Amen. Pastor Jamie is in revival tonight, and so I just had somebody ask me, are you here to introduce Jamie? And of course I said yes. I was just telling Lindsay, there was one night I was preaching in here, and I always like to stay in the back until the very time to preach, because that gives you a chance to not walk out. I mean, if you walk out now, I see you, okay? And so that's actually happened before. But thanks for not walking out tonight. And listen, we believe God's got a message for us tonight. And as we continue on through 1 Corinthians, we're going to hear some powerful truth. And we're going to hear some kind of biting truth tonight, whether we want to or not. And so before we do any of that, let's join our hearts together in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we love you and we thank you so much for this opportunity to gather. Lord, we pray for Pastor Jamie as he's in revival tonight. And we pray, Lord Jesus, that you will anoint his tongue. And Lord, that the words that he speaks would not be his own, but Lord, that they would be yours. And Lord, I pray the same thing for me tonight. We didn't come to hear from me. We came to hear from you. And so, Lord Jesus, through your Spirit, through your Word, speak to our hearts tonight. Transform us, Lord. Make us different when we leave this place than when we walked in. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. There's an old adage that says you should never meet your heroes. Have y'all heard that before? You should never meet your heroes. And I found this to be true when I was in college. And I had been leading a ministry in college that I really didn't want to lead, but they had asked me to do it. And I came and talked to Pastor Steve. And listen, if you feel that God may have a calling on your life, I would encourage you to come and talk to Pastor Steve, because he'll shoot you straight. I did not want to help lead this ministry, but I thought, you know, I'll at least pray about it. I'll come talk to a spiritual authority about it. And so I'm in Pastor Steve's office, and he looks at me and said, let me ask you a question. You know, he gets this shelf on his upper brow, and he kind of looks down, and he points at you with his whole hand. Not with his finger, no, with his hand. He said, let me ask you a question. Are you called of God to spread his word, or are you just going to do whatever you want to do? Said, okay. So anyway, long story short, I'll help lead this ministry. Well, we were going to do a Christian concert, and there was this one particular artist who was hot at this time, and this has been just over a decade ago, and so it's been a little while. I'm not going to tell you the name of the artist, but I was pumped about this particular artist who was coming. There was a song that this person had put out that I played on my CD player. I played it over and over and over, and it was one of those songs where even in my car, I didn't do it. Everybody still okay? I'm a little nervous, but everybody's good. But even in my car, I would, you know, I'd want to close my eyes. I didn't. I'd want to raise my hands. I only did one. But I would be so swept away in the power of this song. Have you ever had a Christian song like that? Maybe a worship song? Well, I just knew when this person came and I'm leading this ministry and I'm helping to bring them here that we're going to sit down and in an instant, we're going to become the best friends. Because you see, this song had meant so much to me, and this person through this song had meant so much to me, and I was so excited to get to meet this person. And the day comes, and we do. We spend all day long setting up. I mean, we are loading in equipment. I mean, this is a real deal. They have tractor trailers full of sound equipment that we're bringing in, and we need security guards. I mean, these are such big name people that we have to be security guards. They, of course, picked me to be a security guard because they found I can do two things. I can look intimidating and I can hold doors. And that's what security guards do. And so that's what I did. So I thought, even better, now I'm a security guard. I'm going to be in the main place and I'm going to get to meet these people. And again, we're going to become immediate friends because you see, these people have touched my soul. God has used what they've done to touch my soul. And so the time comes that they arrive, and my heart rate is just flying right now. My palms are sweaty, and I'm getting ready to meet one of my heroes, right? And the dude gets off the bus, and he's walking straight toward me, and I go to introduce myself. Hi, my name. Whoa. And he doesn't even look at me and just goes right on by. And I'm like, well, you know, he's just arriving. It's not a good time. I'll introduce myself to him later. Later comes, and I try again, just to say hi. I mean, I'm protecting this man's life. If some idiot comes around with a gun, I've said I will stop him. I will get between the gun and him. And so I go to talk to this guy. I mean, several times. Y'all, he ignored me all night long. He was the most arrogant person I have ever met in my entire life. I've never met anybody who thought more of himself. And my relationship with that song was just ruined. I mean, the truth of the song was still true, but I went back to my dorm room that night and I found that CD and I just cracked it in half. You know what? Forget it. If that's all this guy is, I don't want any part of it. I don't want his music playing in my CD player. I don't want my hands up because of what he's saying. Now, there's truth to the song, even though the guy's a jerk. And I had to get to that place later, but I was so disillusioned. They say you should never meet your heroes. And the truth is that your heroes never add up to what you want them to be. They have a public persona that looks really good from afar, but up close, you find out they're people just like us. And they have struggles, and they have troubles, and they have issues. Some of them have more issues than us. And so the old adage goes, never meet your heroes, because it'll disappoint you. On a much, much, much different scale, we would never claim to be anybody's heroes as staff of Hillview Heights Church, but Jamie Ward has the greatest line ever. I love it. He always says this, listen, if you have any of your pastors at Hillview on a pedestal, just give us a chance. We'll let you down. And that's true, and somebody called him out on that not long ago and said, you know what, I heard you say one time, if you have any of us on a pedestal, just give us a chance, we'll let you down, and you let me down. And you know what he said? What, it wasn't a joke. I mean, I was telling you the truth. Anybody that you have up here is eventually going to let you down. Why? Because we're all the same. We're all sinners. We all need Jesus. We all have struggles. Sometimes we look across the worship center and we see that person that has it all together, right? Some of you may have done that tonight. You may have looked across the worship center and you've had that day and it's just been difficult and it's been hard and maybe you lost your temper at some point today, but you come in here and you look across the worship center and there's that guy or there's that woman who just, man, they've got it all together. I felt that way when I came on staff here. I felt that way when I got married to my wife here. Yeah, I thought all you people had perfect marriages. That was back when I was a university minister and didn't do marriage counseling. And I thought all of y'all had perfect marriages and I was going to have a perfect marriage. And I took her home and she wasn't as perfect as I thought she'd be. I mean, I was still pretty good. I mean, she did not. I mean, and we fought. And y'all, we didn't fight like a pastor and his wife should fight, or at least what I thought a pastor and his wife should fight like. We fought like crazy. Like, you know, just yelling. And I thought, what have I done? I'm supposed to be a pastor and I can't even have a look. My life is falling apart. And then I started doing marriage counseling. And I talked to some of you people. And you know what I found out about you? You're just messed up as I am. Every one of you. You are. And the ones of you who look better, you're the worst. It's true. Listen, the people, I'm going to give away somebody's secret right now, I'm sorry. But the people that can't go 2 seconds without gushing all over their partner on Facebook have an awful marriage. I know. I've met with them. The only reason they have to gush every 2 seconds on Facebook is what they got going on stinks at the house and they're trying to make up for it. Listen, we are all human beings. If you're Steve Ayers, you're a human being. If you're Jamie Ward, you're a human being. If you're Keith Scarborough, well, I mean, he is a little better than most of us. Right, Lindsay? Right? Wow. She won't even answer. We're all on the same level. And that's what Paul's fixing to take us to in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. If you got your Bible, open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. At the end of chapter 2, he differentiates between the natural person and the spiritual person. He says there's a natural person. A natural person kind of sees the world in a natural kind of way. They don't really see anything beyond what they're looking at. They kind of have tunnel vision for this earth. They don't have the ability to see that there are things going on outside of the realm that we're able to see that impact us here. That's the natural person. And so the natural person does not understand the things of God. The natural person lives life as if God doesn't exist. And then Paul says there is a spiritual person. There's a spiritual person who understands that there is a God, who understands that one day he will be accountable to that God for what he's done while in the body. He understands that God has revealed himself to us through his word, through his spirit, and most of all through his son. And that we know who this God is. The spiritual person recognizes that life is about more than just what we can see. The spiritual person says there is God, there is eternity, there is heaven, there is hell, and I will live my life on this earth in such a way that the world will know that I believe those things to be true. They may call me foolish, but they will know that I believe that there is God, and there is eternity, and there is heaven, and there is hell. That's the spiritual person. Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul introduces a different kind of person. And listen to what he says. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. He says, "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ." And so what is this third category of person he introduces? You have the natural person, you have the spiritual person, and now there's something in the middle. He's talking about somebody who knows Christ, who understands Christ, but is just barely beginning to learn how to walk in Christ. And he says, "Corinthian people, I could not address you as spiritual people. I had to address you as mere infants in Christ. I had to address you as people of the flesh." And what does that mean? Well, that means that I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you're not ready, for you're still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, "I follow Paul," and another, "I follow Apollos," are you not merely being human? The Apostle Paul says, you people to whom I'm writing this letter, you are a different kind of person. I wouldn't call you a natural person. You understand that there is God and you will be accountable to Him one day, and that He has sent His Son Jesus, and that Jesus has died for you, and that Jesus is remaking you. But I also can't address you as spiritual people, people who understand what it means to follow Christ in every way. He said, no, you still act according to the flesh. And because of that, I can't give you solid food. I have to give you milk. My little girl is fixing to turn 6 months old, okay? I've learned with the second child that it goes a lot quicker. How many of y'all found that? I think it's because we have to ignore her a little bit. And not in a mean way. But when it was just Griffin, when he was just a baby, I mean, everything he did, somebody was taking a picture of it, right? Everything, if he blew a bubble of spit, oh, that is the cutest bubble of spit that ever was. If he threw up, it was the grandest throw up that anybody had ever done. Every little milestone, every little moment, everything was a milestone. And now, with number two, well, we got to pay attention to him still, too, because he's still young enough to hurt himself if he's left to himself. He came in the living room the other night holding two knives up in the air. I'm not talking butter knives, steak knives. He's like, "Look what I got, Daddy." And I'm like, "Okay, well, they go up one more shelf up. That's how we do that." So anyway, we, by default, we kind of have to ignore my daughter a little bit. And I hate that. But, you know, not every spit bubble is the cutest spit bubble ever was. Not every throw up is the cutest throw up ever was. In fact, it's kind of annoying now, you know. We love her, but she has just recently begun eating cereal. Now, I'm a man. Okay, and that means I'm inherently dumb about some things. No offense, but it's true. And when my wife first told me that we were going to start feeding my son cereal, he was like 3 months old. I'm like, how is he going to eat Fruit Loops? He does not have teeth. Notice none of the guys are laughing. They're like, yeah, how is he going to eat Fruit Loops? I mean, that's the only cereal I knew. I mean, you know, what? No, the cereal they're talking about is this nasty rice flakes that you mix with the stuff and it becomes this goop of nastiness. And it stinks and it's gross. And if they spit it on you, you're going to smell like it all day, whether you want to or not. Disgusting. Well, my daughter's now eating cereal, but the bulk of her diet is milk. And so when we go to eat, she can't eat what we eat. Why? Well, she's an infant. And an infant's got to drink milk. That's how they're nourished. She's starting to get some teeth now. We think that her canines are going to come in first, which means she's going to look like a vampire. Don't make fun. Please don't make fun. Because I feel bad for her, you know? I hope she's not a vampire, but if she is, I'm going to get a Team Reagan shirt. Some of you, you get it? All right. I have to give her milk. My son is 5 now. He's a big boy. I give him food, right? There's a difference there. There's a difference, Paul says, between mature Christians and infants in Christ, babes in Christ. Well, what is the difference? Here's the difference between solid food of the gospel and the milk of the gospel. You want to hear what it is? Because there's a lot of people who say, oh, well, the gospel message itself, what it means to be saved, is the milk of the gospel. The cross and the resurrection is the milk. That's what they say. And they say the deeper teachings, the deeper things, well, those are the solid food. And I don't think that's true. I think the cross and the resurrection is both milk and solid food. Because the cross and the resurrection plays into every situation in our lives, whether we are infants in Christ or whether we are mature as followers of Christ. And so I don't think that it's just a certain set of doctrines that are milk and a certain set of doctrines that are solid food. I think it's this. If I have to keep teaching you the fundamentals, I can't get you to the more advanced stuff. I'm burning up right now because I just came from baseball practice, right? And I'm trying to coach 5- and 6-year-olds. And I have 1 6-year-old who's really good and wants to be even better because his older brother's awesome. But the other day we were having practice and we're trying to teach him the fundamentals of catch the ball on the ground, throw it to first, tag the base after you catch it, right? Well, I have this kid who's awesome. He shags the ball, runs over to second base, and tries to tag it and turn a double play. My 5-year-old first baseman about died. Because when the ball came sailing toward his head, he did not know what to do other than get out of the way, and he almost didn't make it. And I had to take this kid who's awesome and say, look, that was a great try, but we're not there yet. Right? We can't learn how to turn a double play until we can learn how to scoop the ball, point, throw, catch, tag the base. Right? We have to start with the little things. Well, the same is true as we follow Christ. If I, as a pastor, have to spend my time convincing you why you should not cheat on your wife, I can't get to how Christ plays deeply in your marriage. Does that make sense? If we have to spend our time talking to you about the benefits of staying sober, we can't spend our time talking about how Christ will take you to the next level of excellence in your life. If we have to spend our time talking about the basic things, then we can't spend any time talking about the deeper things, because there are some deeper things. There's some deeper things. There's some things about how Jesus, through His cross and resurrection, through His Word, through His Spirit, transcends hard moments in our lives. There's some things that, man, are not like eating saltine crackers. They're like eating filet mignon. But we can't get to the filet mignon if we have to keep going back to the saltine crackers. We can't get to the solid food if we have to keep going back to the milk. Does that make sense? And so what Paul is saying, he's saying, guys, you know, some of the things he addresses in this letter to the church at Corinth, he talks about sexual immorality in the church. He has to spend his time addressing a type of sexual immorality in the church that Paul says even pagans don't do. And so because he has to spend his time addressing that, he can't get to the deeper things of God. He's got to teach them the fundamentals. And until they get the fundamentals, they can't move on. That's what this means. And he said, you know what? Here's one of the evidences of the fact that you're not ready for the solid food. Right now, you guys are still bickering over who you follow. To put it in our terms, it would be this. Right now, you guys are still bickering over who shows up to preach on Sunday morning. Or who shows up to preach on Wednesday night. Or who shows up to sing on Sunday morning or Wednesday night. When you leave here, you're talking not about how God is moving in your life, but you're talking about, oh, I didn't think that song was very good. Or you're talking about, oh, I didn't think that preacher was very good. There was a person who came here one Sunday, and Pastor Jamie was preaching from the pulpit, and Pastor Jamie was wearing a shirt, and it was untucked. And he was wearing an untucked shirt and jeans. Now, if you've been at Hillview for 5 minutes, you know that's pretty much the uniform here, all right? The only reason I tucked my shirt in is because thanks to God and D1 and running, I've lost some weight, and I'm proud of it for a second, okay? But it'll go untucked again, all right? You don't have to clap. Don't clap. Don't clap. You can clap afterwards, okay? Just not right now. And this woman was fired up because, see, she'd been in church all her life. And she knew how church was supposed to be and how church people were supposed to act. And I cannot believe that you would stand up to preach the holy, living Word of God with your shirt tail untucked. Here's the check. Mature, infant. Which one? Oh, but she's been in the church all her life. She was a part of the ladies' auxiliary. Because that's how you say that word in church. It's auxiliary everywhere else. It's auxiliary in church. She had brought more covered dishes to more potlucks than you've ever even thought about going to. She had known church. And so she wanted to correct this young pastor. You don't wear a shirt with your shirt tail untucked. And where's your jacket and your tie, by the way? This poor woman had been in church all her life and had never gotten beyond formula. There's things that matter, and there's things that don't. Paul said, the divisions among you tell me that you're babes in Christ. The divisions among you tell me that you're babes in Christ. Listen to what he says. Verse 5. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. Now listen to what he says. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. What does Paul say? He's saying, listen, right now you guys are fighting over which preacher you like the best. You're fighting over which one speaks most deeply into your life. And you know what that tells me? That tells me you're still on Similac. You're still on formula. You're still drinking from a bottle. We can't go to the deep teachings of God because right now you're worried about who you hear it from. Who is Paul? Well, you know Paul's story. Paul was a persecutor of the church. He was a Jew and a very well-educated Jew at that. He had the right breeding. He had the right birth. He had the right education. He had the right doctrine. He had the right everything. And he was breathing out murderous threats against people of God. And you know his story. He was on the road to Damascus and was going to persecute the church there. And Jesus himself knocks him down and blinds him. And Paul, this zealous Jew, looks at whatever it was that knocked him down and he says, "Who are you, Lord?" See, in a moment of weakness, that which had knocked him down became his Lord, even though he was so zealous for the faith. And it was Jesus. And he said, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Why do you persecute me?" And you know that God used Saul, who became Paul, in amazing ways. He wrote a huge portion of the New Testament. He was the one that God used to carry the gospel all throughout the Mediterranean. We have incredible respect for the Apostle Paul and incredible gratitude for his ministry. But you know what? If we become followers of Paul, then we've missed. You know why? Well, Paul didn't stretch out his hands and die as our substitute on a cross. He told us about the one who did, but he didn't do it. Who is Apollos? A lot of people don't know who Apollos is. In Acts chapter 18, it tells us exactly who Apollos is, just in a paragraph. We don't know a whole lot about him. But in Acts chapter 18, I think they've got it, beginning with verse 24, it says, "Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord. And being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus." Well, who is this Apollos? He is an eloquent man. He is a learned man. He knows much about the way of God, and what he didn't know, he was willing to be instructed in so that he could teach rightly the truth of who this Jesus is. And he could preach powerfully the truth of what it was to follow this Jesus. And so both Paul and Apollos are men to be admired. I mean, they're great. They're awesome. They are wonderful. And yet neither one of them is Jesus. The Apostle Paul says, what is Paul? What is Apollos? We're servants. Pastor Steve has the greatest analogy. And I heard it when I was 17 years old, and he said it the other day, and it's still powerful. When you order a package, and FedEx pulls up out front, you are excited to see the FedEx truck, right? Why? Because it's a pretty truck outside your house? Because the driver be looking good? That's how Steve would say it. The driver looks good as he gets out and walks towards you? No. You care about the FedEx truck. Why? Because of the package the FedEx truck is delivering. Okay? You know what preachers and teachers are? FedEx, UPS, whatever the other one is, U.S. Mail. We're just delivering the package. And you, when you engage in ministry, all you're doing is delivering the package, so don't feel special. That's why it so bothered me when I was in college, and this guy who had delivered so beautifully the package of the gospel through this song was such a jerk. Because apparently what he had delivered had not delivered him. Right? What is Paul? What is Apollos? Servants through whom you believed. He even says, look, we didn't save you people. Jesus saved you people. We just told you the story. We're servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. You know who gets saved when I preach? Whoever God wants to get saved. You know who gets saved when Steve preaches? Whoever God wants to get saved. You know who gets saved when Jamie preaches? Whoever God wants to get saved, that's who gets saved. I once knew a young guy who wanted to be a preacher. He aspired to be a preacher, and he had one of those preacher Bibles. I mean, it was that thick, right? He just about couldn't hold it up. It was that heavy, right? And in the front, he showed me one day, he had a list of the places where he had been, and he had his scorecard of how many people came to know Christ at each of those places and how well he had done. And he asked me, he said, "Preacher, what's your scorecard look like?" I said, "I don't know, but I know God does. I don't know, but I know God does." See, he had the wrong person on the throne. Sometimes we do too. His person on the throne was him. Sometimes my person on the throne is me. Sometimes my person on the throne is Jamie Ward. Let me tell you, he's a great guy, but he ain't perfect. Sometimes my person on the throne is Steve Ayers, and he's a great guy. Let me tell you, he ain't perfect. Who's on the throne? It better be Jesus. What is Paul? What is Apollos? We're servants through whom you believed, and God gave to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth, so neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything. And listen to me, we're getting ready to close. We're getting ready to come to the altar. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ is incredibly divided right now. It's incredibly divided. Okay? The reasons that we have different denominations is because there were doctrinal differences. And they say, well, we believe the Bible teaches this, so we're going to go do it this way. And they say, well, we believe the Bible teaches this, so we're going to go do it this way. Okay? Just, you know, we had the big denominational fight years ago. It is what it is. Here's the problem with the church right now. We're so busy fighting over the finer points of doctrine that we forget that there's 90% of this county that doesn't know Jesus. And without Jesus, they're going to die and go to hell. And every moment we spend fighting over things that don't matter is a moment that we don't spend telling them the story of Jesus. Every moment we spend saying, oh, I like Francis Chan better than I like Mark Driscoll, or oh, I like Joel Osteen better than I like Pope Francis I, or oh, I like Steve Ayers better than I like Jamie Ward, or oh, I like whoever, is a moment that we cannot spend telling lost people how they might be saved. See, the thing about it is, God was calling the church at Corinth to grow up. Quit worrying about the stuff that don't matter. Because there's things that do matter. You know what He's calling us to do as a church in 2013? Grow up. Quit worrying about the stuff that don't matter, because there's things that do matter. And they're not just important things, they're everything. But our brothers could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you weren't ready for it. And even now you're not ready, for you're still the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? So, well, I'm only human. Yes, but if you're in Christ, God's called you to be more. God's called you to be human, redeemed in Christ. Human, filled with the Spirit of Christ. Human, who lives above the fray. We were running this morning. We're training for a half marathon. Somebody asked me the other day, said, who chases you while you run? I said, the fat guy in the mirror. That's who chases me while I run. But we're running, and we're having a nice run, and we're talking. And there was a car that comes up behind us. It must have been a Prius or something, because it made no noise whatsoever. This is 6 o'clock in the morning, and all of a sudden, bah! And I want you to know, I can't jump that high normally. But I cleared a lot of stuff that morning. I wanted to share some thoughts with the driver of this car who had snuck up on me and laid on his horn. I knew certain hand signals that would help me share those thoughts with the driver of this car who had snuck up on me. And I confessed to my running buddies that I wanted so badly to express to him my feelings in that moment. And if I was acting merely human, I would have. See, God's called us to act better than merely human. Because He's filled us with the Spirit of His Son that He crushed for us. There's a difference, you see. Tonight, we're going to come to an altar. And listen, you may need to come to this altar and say, Lord, I'm a natural person. I've never really understood that there's a God to whom I'm going to be accountable one day. But I think I get it now. Lord, I've also never understood that you sent your Son Jesus to die on the cross for me. Never understood the price that you paid for me, that Jesus Christ, the perfect Son of God, lived His entire life without sin and then died on the cross to pay the price for my sin, that He took my place. He paid for my sin. I've never understood that, but tonight I get it. Lord Jesus, I want you in my life. I need you in my life. Without you, I'm nothing. Right now, I'm a natural person, but I want to be a spiritual person. Jesus, save me. That may be you tonight. Maybe you're a babe in Christ, an infant. Maybe you're still after the flesh. Maybe we have to spend more time telling you, hey, don't cheat on your wife, then here's how to have a Spirit-filled marriage. Maybe you have to spend more time working on the fundamentals and you can't get to how the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ pervade the deepest parts of who you are. And if that's you, I want you to run to this altar and say, Lord Jesus, I'm so tired of being a baby. Teach me to walk. Teach me to eat solid food. Teach me no longer to be swayed only by what other people can do to me. But Lord, teach me to stand in you. And maybe you're a spiritual person, as Paul says. Maybe you consider yourself to be mature in Christ. Maybe you've gotten past these things. You know what I'm not there yet, by the way. I don't consider myself to be that spiritual person yet. I'm getting there. God's doing a great work in me, just as He's doing in you. But you know what I'm learning? The more I grow in Christ, the more junk He shows me in me. And the more junk I have to deal with so I can become that spiritual person. And so maybe you're heading toward that spiritual personhood, and He's showing you more and more junk that needs to come out of you. And if that's the case, come to this altar and just get it out to Him. Get it out. I'm not saying get it out to me, get it out to Him. That we might leave here more like Christ. And so let's stand together. We're not going to stay long, but here's what I'm going to ask you. Let's stay focused and let's stay intense in this moment of altar. Let's listen to Jesus and let's do whatever He wants. Amen. 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 Let's pray. Father, I confess that there are times when I get caught up in the things of babes. Caught up in things that don't matter. Things that are of no consequence. I get caught up in who's delivering the message and not the message. Whether that be through word or through song or through poetry or whatever it may be. Lord, help me to think about things that matter. Help me to grow up. Lord, if there's anybody in this room that's never received You as Lord and Savior, may they do it tonight. If there's anybody in this room who's never walked into the waters of baptism to profess boldly their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, may they say, it is time. And may they come and arrange that tonight. Lord, if there's anybody who is a natural person, let them not leave here a natural person. Not merely human anymore, but rather transformed and filled with the Spirit of Christ. Lord, speak to our hearts, and whatever You would have from us in this moment, we just ask, help us obey. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. This altar is open. Please come.